For the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the armor of God. And remember, as we began Ephesians 6, that first piece of armor was what? Let's see how y'all are awake this morning. First Sunday of the new year, it's raining. Are y'all awake? What was the first piece of armor?
The belt of truth.
The belt of truth. That's right. So we talked about how the Roman soldier's belt went around his waist, literally tucked in the tunic or the garment into the belt so he could run, right? So the belt surrounded his body. And so likewise, for the Christian, the truth of God's Word should surround us. But we talked about it's not only the Word of God, but it's even more with the belt of truth in this context. It's really more about having an attitude of winning and laying aside anything that's going to ensnare us and prevent us from winning. It's having an attitude to win the battle, not being willing to give in to complacency, but doing everything necessary to win and be victorious. So that was the first piece of armor. The second piece was what? The breastplate of righteousness. That's right. And so we talked about how the Roman soldier's breastplate was there to protect that which was most important to him, so that if he goes out in battle and gets shot by an arrow and it strikes him here in the breastplate, hopefully it would not lead to death. Well, the Christian is to wear that breastplate at all times, and of course it stands for righteousness. We talked at length about the difference between imputed and imparted righteousness, which was a great topic. And we talked about how that in the context of, again, the armor of God, where Paul continues to instruct us to put on the armor of God, how the breastplate of righteousness probably has more to do with the imparted righteousness rather than the imputed righteousness. Of course, we receive the righteousness of Christ as Christians. That's the imputed righteousness. But the imparted righteousness comes when we actually live godly lives and seek to put on practical holiness as manifested by Christian righteous thoughts, words, and deeds. And so we said that as believers, we can't have the imparted righteousness without the imputed, but we can only have the imparted because of the imputed, if that makes sense. So that's where we left off 2 weeks ago. This brings us to the third piece of armor today, found in verse 15 of Ephesians 6. Look with me there. I'll start in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. As you look at the three items so far, this phrase describing the third piece of armor is certainly the most awkward phrase to read and to understand, but it's a great place for us to begin the new year. So let's look at this more to determine its meaning. Again, if we look at the Roman soldier and their need for shoes, they had a need for shoes for several purposes, for protecting themselves from sticks and rocks and stones and different things like that. But the shoes were also needed to help secure a firm balance and to secure his footing, to assist him in moving freely and quickly. It's believed that the shoes for the Roman soldier were almost like half boots, leather half boots, or sandals that were tied with straps at the ankles and shins. And so these boots were similar, as one commentator said, to the athletic cleats almost that football players and soccer players wear today. So what does it actually mean, though, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace? Well, one of the things I want to draw your attention to that we can't overlook is the fact that he makes the analogy to shoes. Now, do you need shoes when you're lying down? Do you need shoes when you're resting or sitting, watching a football game? No. You need shoes when you're up and about, when you're moving. And so it's a very consistent analogy with what Paul has already said about the armor of God, that we are to stand, be ready, we're not to sit and be lazy, right? And so there's an activity, and we could say this way, a motion involved in moving from one place to another. And that's what he talks about with shoes for your feet. In reference to this movement, though, listen to this poignant quote by Charles Spurgeon. The active and energetic Christian encounters temptations which do not happen to others. Idle people can scarcely be said to be in danger. They are a stage beyond that and are already overcome. Satan scarcely needs to tempt them. That is the idle person. They rather tempt him and are a fermenting mass in which sin greatly multiplies, a decaying body around which the vultures of vice are sure to gather. But earnest, laborious believers are sure to be assailed, even as fruit-bearing trees are certain to be visited by the birds. That's pretty direct, isn't it? But it talks about the importance of the Christian being active and moving through life and being involved in the things that the Lord has given him to do. Well, Borgman and Ventura discussed that this admonition from Paul, our feet must be prepared with the gospel of peace, has at least two meanings that we're going to talk about today. One is an offensive meaning, and secondly is a defensive meaning. Now, I had a football ready for this morning. I wasn't going to throw it. But I had a football, but we had a car change at the last minute. So the football is not with me, but pretend I'm holding one. Think about it from an offensive standpoint. We're at the end of the college football season. Clemson fans are glad about that. But if you think about the offense on a football team, what comes to mind? What do you think of when you hear offense? Lots of movement, quarterback. What was that? Going forward. That's good. Yeah. What's that? Blocking some. Hopefully, depending on who it is. Occasionally scoring points. Racing toward a goal and reaching toward a goal. Those are all great ways to describe the offense on a football team. So the goal with offense overall is to score points, right? To secure the victory. Well, how does this pertain to spiritual warfare? Borgman explains, as believers, we must always be ready to go on the offensive by taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world so that people might be saved and delivered from Satan's tyranny. I wonder if we think about that. You know, people that are Christians are under the rule of the Lord. People that are non-believers are not. As believers, we should have compassion on those who are unbelievers and be prepared to proclaim to them the excellencies of the grace and mercy of God. Paul writes in Romans 1:15 and 16, part of what this means. He says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Just think about that. I wonder, and I'm going to ask myself the question, do we really have eagerness? There's two characteristics Paul gives of himself when he talks about evangelizing here. He's not ashamed of the gospel, and he's eager. Are we eager to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul, no doubt, was a good student of the Old Testament. And so much of what we read in Ephesians 6:15, really, he draws from Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And as Borgman and Ventura go on to explain, let's talk about the analogies here between the two different texts. Both speak about feet, both speak about the proclamation of good news, and both speak about peace. The Isaiah text pictures the Jewish people returning from captivity, and as the exiles joyfully traveled over the hills to Zion, they were preceded by heralds who excitedly proclaimed in the holy city, your God reigns. Finally, after many years in banishment, the decree went forth telling the people they could be released from bondage and return home. And so this grand proclamation of good news went forth. Well, in this way, Isaiah actually clarifies the meaning for us in Ephesians. The apostle here in Ephesians 6:15 is telling the believer, strap on the good news of the gospel of peace to their feet. That is, as the Old Testament heralds announce good news and liberation to those in bondage, God's people today must also do the same, which means going forth Yes, into at times enemy quarters, shod with the combat boots of the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the context of this, I want you to think about just having your mind pictured someone or maybe some people that you know that are not Christians. Maybe they were people you spent the holidays with, family members. Maybe they're friends. Maybe they're co-workers. Maybe they're adult children who have walked away from the Lord. Have those people pictured in your mind. Now picture this. They are at enmity with God. There's a chasm, a separation between God and them. And whether they know it or not, they are opposed to God. And so realize, the next thing I want you to realize, is you still have that person in mind, you have the answer for them. You, as a believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the answer. And it's the answer that can bring peace within themselves. It's the answer that can bring peace between them and others. And even more importantly, it's the answer that can bring peace between them and their Heavenly Father. And what is that? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We know that to be true. But are we zealous and eager to share that with others? You know, we live in such a chaotic, fear-filled, sin-filled, entertainment-driven, hedonistic society. And there's all kinds of things that we really could say that we need as we enter into the new year. Some might say we need new political leaders. Some might say we need better health care. Some might say we need other things. And I'm not denying that we might need some of those things. But those things really fall low on the scale of what people really need. We honestly, I've been telling patients this for the last year, we need spiritual revival in this land and in this world. And how are we going to have spiritual revival unless the Holy Spirit works supernaturally through ordinary people like me and you to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ and to work through the preaching of the Word of God? So we are God's vessels to proclaim the good news to a dying and lost world. How does this offensive strategy of proclaiming peace by talking about the Prince of Peace help us in our own struggles against spiritual warfare? Because that's what we're talking about, right? Let's come back to the topic of spiritual warfare. How does that really help us? Well, Dr. Phillips gives some insights into this. He says there are a number of ways. Those who are sharing the gospel are aware of the falsehoods that keep others from belief. They are alerted to the kinds of deceptions that the evil one employs, and their minds are exercised in biblical reasoning. People who are sharing the gospel are more likely to see the world for what it is and to value faith among other things. Furthermore, if you're devoted to helping others to see the riches of a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you will not be likely cornered in the folly of worldly thinking, and your spiritual adversaries will find you an unlikely target for their attacks. Simply put, by sharing the gospel with others, we're thinking about the eternal and not the temporal. We're thinking about the invisible, what is to come, rather than what is the temporal, what is the here and now. And it keeps us less likely to experience spiritual attacks. And so we must actively put on shoes for our feet, and having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And as such, yes, this involves action. We must be active in telling others of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this activity is not just living a godly life, though that's part of it, but it also involves speaking the truth with people and telling them of God's faithfulness. You've heard the saying, perhaps, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I would counter that a life that visibly demonstrates holy living is only part of our calling in evangelism. We must also use words to audibly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to an unbelieving and dark world. So it kind of begs the question for us today, think about it from this perspective, why don't we evangelize? Why don't we tell others the good news of Jesus Christ? I'm going to open that up for a class discussion. Why don't we do it?
I've got an answer.
Yes.
We're not prepared. We don't know the words. We don't. God gives us the strength to do it when we are familiar with what we are to say. We don't have to be afraid of rejection because it's God's word. But if we don't know it and if we can't deal with it, then we don't. We can't win.
We're not prepared because we don't know the Word of God. That's certainly true. Don?
Fear of man.
Fear of man. Isn't that true? Fearful of what people will say. Why else? Yeah, Gabe. Fear of rejection, yes.
We don't pray for opportunities.
We don't pray for the opportunities? Yeah. Yeah. I was reading the other day about a guy who woke up in the morning and he literally prayed for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody that day. And what did the Lord do? Now, he won't always answer the prayer that day, but he did with this guy. And he literally gave him an opportunity that day to share the gospel over breakfast with somebody. So let's pray for it, right, Kevin?
Well, I think sometimes you feel like you don't have the experience. You want to have the experience. Throw yourself out there.
Right. So it's a lack of experience at times. You know, realize, and Sylvie kind of touched on this, it's not our job to convert. Who does that? That's the Holy Spirit, right? We know that in order for a person to come to saving faith, regeneration has to happen first. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit to soften a person's heart, to remove scales from eyes. But it is up to us to plant the seeds, right? And that's what we're talking about here. John. Right. Fear not. That's right. It's a recurring thing. Going back to what kind of piggybacking on what Don said. That's right. Fear not. Fear not. Don't fear man. Fear God. Right, William?
And we don't share it because sometimes we're perfectionists. We want to sit down and have a 1 hour conversation because we feel like we're not doing well.
Everybody hear that? That's true. Sometimes we want to be perfectionistic about it. So we feel like it ought to be planned out. You know, I want to have this hour-long discussion with this guy. But realize, you know, the things that you say in passing to someone, I mean, it's like 30 seconds, can cause them to think about things for days, months, even years to come. Somebody else have a hand? Yeah.
Apathy.
Apathy. Which really goes back to Paul saying in Romans that he's eager, right? Because apathy shows a lack of eagerness, a lack of zeal. Can we even say it this way? A lack of care, right, for the unbeliever. This is what this world needs. You have it. Other people don't. We have the answer. But are we willing to share it with other people? Let's do so. Well, secondly, that's offensive, right? That's the offensive meaning. Secondly, there's a defensive meaning here. Again, let's go back to the football analogy. When you think about the defense on a football team, David Rainey, this is what you're hoping the Bulldogs will be able to do, right, against Alabama. That's their only hope, right, is to play defense against Alabama. But when you think about defense, what do you think about?
Stand.
What's that?
Big boys.
Greg.
Stand.
Right. Stand firm. Don't let them gain ground. What else?
Fighting back.
Pushing back. Tackling, right? And so the offensive strategy is to score points to gain victory. The defensive strategy is to keep the other team from scoring points, right? It's digging your heels in. How do we do this? Well, we do it by having our feet planted and rooted deeply in the truths of the gospel. We understand this practically as standing our ground, so that we will not fall prey to the attacks and lies and deception of the evil one. When I was thinking about that this week, a couple of verses were brought to mind. One is 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." I was reading yesterday, and it was talking about J. Gretchen Machen, January 1st, 85 years ago, this would have been 1937, he dictated from his deathbed a telegram to his longtime friend John Murray. Here's what it says, very simple. It just said, "I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." That's our hope, right? And that's what we are to stand in, is that Christ came and actively obeyed the will of His Heavenly Father, even to the point of death on the cross. When people ask us, "Why do you have hope?" That's it, right? When people come to you and say, "There's so much suffering right now in the world," or "There's so much suffering in your own life and deep trial, how can you really have joy in trial?" Be ready to tell them about the joy and from where it comes, namely from the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider also Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Listen to this. "He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So in the context of this verse, we see heat, drought, lack of rain, and yet the tree continues to proliferate and have fruit. That's an example and a picture of what our lives should be like, even in the context of trial, even in the context of spiritual warfare. Putting on the shoes of gospel peace in a defensive manner will help us to bear up under times of trial, so that we will continue to rely upon the Word of God and His sustaining grace, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, continue to bear much fruit, even in the midst of hardship and trial. Well, what does this look like practically day to day for the believer? Listen to this encouragement by Borgman and Ventura. There are several different scenarios they list here. One is when the devil seeks to plague our consciences with guilt. After we have confessed sin, we remember the gospel of peace tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. What about when the devil condemns us and we're to bring to mind and soak our hearts, saturate our hearts in the deep, comprehensive truths of the gospel and remember that God has no dispute with us because of Christ? Romans 8:33. When the devil attacks our assurance, we must remember that we are in an unbreakable union with the living God through Jesus Christ, and that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:39. And finally, when the devil tempts us to sin, and he will, we must push back on the defense, so to speak, and resist his enticements, recalling our deliverance from such things and our newness in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, no doubt there are going to be spiritual battles in store for us in the year 2022. Some of you are under great attack and battle even now. But it does not mean that we have to fall prey to the schemes of our adversary. Let's start the new year off with the encouragement of knowing there is success in defeating the evil one by rightly applying the armor of God. In conclusion, I want to read this quote by John Stott. "The devil fears and hates the gospel because it is God's power to rescue people from his tyranny, both us who have received it and those with whom we share it." So let us be eager. Let us be zealous. Let us stand our ground. Acts community in 2022, strap on your boots, knowing that God's word will not return void, knowing that you don't have to share the gospel in a perfect manner and having an hour to do it. Just share it. Speak truth. Talk of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life, knowing that He will bless it. And take heart in His plan for defensively and offensively fighting for truth with the gospel of peace. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You that this is Your word, and because it is, it's it's altogether true and right. And Father, it's what we need to hear. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us, yes, in a defensive way to stand our ground, to be reminded of great gospel truths that are contained in your word while under spiritual attack. But Father, would you also cause us to act proactively and to share the gospel with others? Give us the eagerness that Paul describes for us in Romans that he had. Give us the eagerness and the zeal and the passion and the care and the concern for those that are not in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us opportunity to do so, even this week, in our workplaces, in our homes, and on the phone with people, in the grocery store, wherever you take us this week, Father, give us opportunity to speak of your goodness and your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.